Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. I'd like us to stand, please, for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 16, 25 to 34. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are here. We are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for thy word. Thankful that we can know the truth ourselves today, and as the jailer asked the question here, "What must I do to be saved?" The answer to that is not complicated. It's not hard for anyone to be saved except for their pride. Thankful, Father, that thou hast provided the way of salvation. There is no other way. None other name given among men under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. And that's the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that we can know that name today. And Father, as we look into this passage this morning, I pray that thou wouldst help us to set aside the things that would hinder us from hearing from thee. Pray, Father, if there's someone here this morning that is unsaved, that they might pay attention to what is being said here today. Help those of us that are saved this morning that we would not be distracted by other thoughts, but that we would allow thee to direct our thoughts. And we pray, Father, that thy will would be accomplished in this place. Pray that thou wouldst guide me in the preaching of thy word, that I'd be faithful to the text. I pray that thou wouldst give me the strength of voice to deliver the message that thou wouldst have me to give, that thy will would be accomplished here, and thy name would be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is "Salvation is for Now and Into the Future." Salvation is for now and into the future. And we began to look at this passage last week, and we're going to continue to do so this morning. One of the things that some people are known for is for making the simple complex, making things that are not difficult hard. God has made the way of salvation very plain, very simple to understand. There's nothing that man can do to achieve salvation. It's of God. And God has shown us that what we need to do is turn to Him and accept and receive His salvation as we repent of toward Him and ask Him to forgive us and save us. And the first thing we want to notice here this morning is the importance of guarding the focus of salvation. Guarding the focus of salvation. And in this passage, we see in verse 30, it says, "And brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" He didn't ask, "Sirs, how do I get to heaven?" He asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And one of the things that I've seen many times in my ministry, and it's been in even in this church when I came here, there was a tract that was available that said how to get to heaven and then from your particular city. But I believe that there's something in the Bible that teaches us that it's not how to get to heaven that we need to impress people with, but how to be forgiven of their sin right now. How to know God's peace and blessing right now. And how to enjoy fellowship with God as a child of God right now. You see, while for the Christian, we are aware of the fact that we're going to heaven, and if we are saved, we are looking for that day. But we are also living here right now. Our conversation is in heaven. We are to be living here now as if we were in heaven, trusting in the same God we're going to be trusting in then. But we are living here right now. And I believe that there is a danger in soul winning, in going to someone's door or meeting them on the street and asking them, if you were to die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Dangling that carrot in front of them. I spoke about that briefly in Sunday school. But I believe it's important that we help people to see what their real need is now. In the book of Acts, I'm not aware of anywhere, you can tell me and correct me if I'm wrong, but I'm not aware anywhere that any of the apostles or any of the preachers ever preached and asked people, if you die tonight, will you go to heaven? I don't remember that Jesus ever asked anybody that question. People came to him and asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He taught Nicodemus how he could have eternal life. But again, eternal life starts now at the moment of salvation. It doesn't start up there. The Christian has eternal life from the moment they are saved. And the person, the lost person, needs to understand they're lost. And so when they're lost, what do they need? They need to be found. They need to be saved. And so that is the message that I see in the Bible. And I believe that's the message we need to give people as we talk to them. And so we have in this text here that the man, the jailer, comes to Paul and Silas, and obviously he has some understanding. And he says to them, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And again, I'm not trying to downplay heaven at all. It's a real place. It's a place for every born-again Christian. It's big enough to hold all of the people on this earth. It's big enough. And bigger. But God wants us to know His salvation. If you're here today, this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's what you need to understand. You need a Savior. You need a Savior because the Bible says you're lost. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, if you're here and you're a visitor, today, you're new, you never read your Bible much, ring in Romans 3:23, if you have a Bible there, if your neighbor has a Bible, just turn there and you'll see it for yourself. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what needs to be understood by every lost individual on the face of this earth. Because we have many in our world today who are lost, and yet they think that they're pretty good. They think that really God isn't all that displeased with them. They do enough good things that they're still in His good books. But not according to the Bible. We learned this morning in the book of Proverbs that the way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. The way they're walking, it's an abomination. It's not. There's nothing good that God sees on that way. In John chapter 5 and verse 24, John chapter 5 and verse 24, it says there, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. See, that's what the lost sinner needs to know and needs to deal with. The lost sinner is dead, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Dead in trespasses and sin. Dead. Not so dead as the Calvinist suggests, that he cannot hear the voice of God, but dead in trespasses and sins. Because the Bible tells us in the midst of the deadness of the lost sinner, he has a conscience placed there by God. And there are some things that God has placed in that conscience that every human being has. So they're dead in trespasses and sins, but they still can hear the voice of God calling them to salvation. Every one of us here that were saved today, we're dead in trespasses and sins. But in the midst of that deadness, we heard the voice of God. That's how we got saved. We heard the voice of God. And we responded to that voice. Salvation is passing from death unto life. From death unto life. John chapter 3 and verse 18. John chapter 3 and verse 18, we read there, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, what is the problem the lost sinner is facing? He's condemned already by God. I was condemned until I was 20 years old. Condemned by a righteous and holy God. But the Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Who's the him? Well, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Salvation is found in Jesus Christ. But salvation is a change in the heart of man. And so the answer that was given to the jailer in our text was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And we began to look at that last time. It is very important to understand that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is more than giving mental assent to the fact that there was a man by the name of Jesus, and maybe even a man that died on the cross by the name of Jesus. It's more than that. It's even more than believing that he rose from the dead. The Catholics believe he rose from the dead. You see, the Mormons, if you talk to them about Jesus Christ, they believe that he was on this earth. But the problem is that the Mormons believe that he's the brother of Lucifer. Well, no, he's not the brother of Lucifer. For God so loved the world that he gave what? His only begotten Son. Not two sons, one. He only had one. Jesus Christ. The JWs believe in Jesus Christ. But he's not God. The Quakers believe in Jesus Christ, but he's a social activist. The Catholics believe in Jesus Christ, but he's a weak son of God who needs his mother to help him to provide salvation. And so you see, as we come to this idea of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's more than just a mental assent. It's a recognition that Jesus Christ is who he declared that he was, and that is the eternal Son of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, what's the next word? God. Not a God, but God. He's God. And chapter 1 and verse 14 tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it tells us something more about him there in verse 1. Just want to make sure I say it right. Or chapter 1, I mean. Chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Jesus we must believe in. Full of grace and truth. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And in John chapter 14, Jesus says to his disciples when they're asking him, John chapter 14, Thomas in verse 5 saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is the Jesus that lost man must believe in. There is no salvation in any other Jesus. You see, we said already in the introduction that salvation, God's way of salvation, is simple for man to grasp and to receive. But we ought not to think that it's just a little thing, that it's really a minor thing. It's an amazing thing. It's a difficult thing for us to lay hold on, the fullness of God's salvation. Everything that he has provided for us in Christ. For the lost sinner, he doesn't have to dwell on that. He needs to believe in what the Bible says of who Jesus Christ is and trust in that Jesus. But once we are saved, we begin to realize what we have been given. We begin to realize, wow, amen, what is this that we have received?
Amen.
Such a great gift that God has given to us. That's so precious and so wonderful. We sing the song sometimes, what can wash away my sins? And the answer to that is nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away my sin. In verse 32 of our text, we see that the apostles didn't waste any time with this man. It says in verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then in verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. You see, what was of utmost importance to this jailer was that he build on the right foundation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation when it comes to salvation. And you see, that's why there are so many people in our world today who profess to be Christians, but they're on such shaky ground. They don't have any assurance in their life. They have no security. They're not sure from one day to the next whether they are saved. They never know if they've done enough and done it right. Why? Because they haven't built on the right foundation. The foundation of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many people, many Catholics, but there are other religions as well who are trusting in something their parents did for them when they were very young children. And they were taken to some lost sinner who wore a fancy robe and had some water sprinkled on the head of that little child. And then later, they were told that they had been baptized as a baby. And then they went through catechism, and they had confirmation, and now they were basically good. And so now what they need to do is just go to confession from time to time and make sure you attend the odd mass, the more the better, but that's the best you can do and hope for that maybe that'll work. And my friends, that does not work. It's a lie of the devil. And yet many people are drawn into that lie rather than turning to God and being saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. In our text, again, we see there that the Apostle Paul did not waste time with this man talking about heaven. They opened the Scriptures and they showed him from the Scriptures what was necessary. And this man and his household were saved. Now again, we mentioned it last time that this text is not preaching household salvation. Just because one member of the family is saved does not guarantee the rest of the family is going to be saved. There's nothing in the Bible that would suggest that. The fact of the matter is, what we find in the first century is that these people were at a place prepared by God. They had had the Pharisaical system for a long time. And Jesus Christ had come and taught with authority. The people understood. They saw the difference between what Jesus Christ had taught them and what the Pharisees had been teaching. But the Pharisees kept on saying, "Don't follow this man. This is not the one. He's a blasphemer. He's born of fornication. He's no good." And they had him crucified, and the multitudes cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." But this same Jesus, he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and then he went back up to his Father. The ground had been prepared by God for many of those people to receive the truth now. They finally saw the lie of the Pharisaical system. And even here, this soldier, Roman soldier, had been prepared by the circumstances of his life. Being a soldier, well aware of the fact that while he was on guard, if a prisoner escaped, he would lose his head. You see, in the United States, they captured the two prisoners that escaped from the prison on the east side. The one they killed, the other one they wounded. And they have found so far that there were two employees of that prison involved in their escape. Neither one of those individuals has to worry about losing their head. I'm not even sure they have to worry about going to prison. But back in Bible times, these Roman soldiers, they understood. This was a serious matter. He was guarding prisoners. Even though in the case of Paul and Silas, they were not criminals. But they were in prison. And this jailer, he had the power. He was the one with the keys to their chains. He had the authority of the king and the governor. He was the one with the power. He had a secure prison. They said in that prison there in the States that no one had ever escaped from that place. But they did. And this jailer here, these men were bound with chains. The gates were closed. It was secure enough that he figured, "I can go to sleep. Nothing's going to go wrong here." And he went to sleep. But you see, God intervened. Not so much to release Paul and Silas, but to release this jailer from the bondage that he was in. Not even aware of the bondage he was in, but nevertheless, in bondage. The same is true today for us as we go and knock on doors and speak to people. Many of them are not aware that they're in bondage. They're not aware of it. But they are. And we know that. And we need to address them from that perspective and seek to help them to be delivered from the bondage that they're in. And so God shook the prison so much so that the bands were loosed and all the doors were open. The jailer realized the foundation he'd been building on was pretty soft. It was crumbling. It was falling apart. And I believe that same God that shook that prison is still today shaking people. And he's looking for individuals who will be there with that voice of reason, that truth that those individuals need to hear, that they too can find that secure foundation to build on. And so the message that we have when we come to that person's door needs to be direct, clear, to the point. They're lost. They need a Savior. That's the issue. What must I do to be saved? That's the issue. This week at our service at the Manor, one of the ladies there, her mind is not all that clear anymore, but she comes just about every time. Most of the time, it takes one of the ladies to get her to come. I can encourage her, but she likes to have a lady to hold their arm when she's walking in, and that's fine. But she comes. And this week, she had her key for her apartment. She had it on these red elastic-type bands that she had, and she was playing with that, and she was talking about, you know, do you know what this key is for? And I can't remember what she all asked, and after a while I said, you know, the key that you need to know is you need to know the key of the gospel. And she's in a place in her life where her mind is always, oh, you don't understand. She comes from the Ukraine, and it was so hard, and that's where she's always on. Everything we talk, it was so, you don't understand how hard it was. That has nothing to do with what your need is now. And so I'm trying to get her to see that and hear that as she's always dwelling on that past. But that's the need, is to understand. I don't care how hard your upbringing was. You know, I could go into that on mine too, but that's not the issue. The fact of the matter is that we're lost and need a Savior. And that's what we're praying, that before it's too late for that woman, that she will see that and hear that and respond to that and be saved. It's not when I say I don't care, it's not that I don't have any concern for people, but I'm talking about in relation to what's at stake. We can't go back and change the past. We're dealing with now. And so let's deal with now. And so it's very important for us to keep in mind, for those of us that are saved and going out and reaching the lost, that we guard the focus of salvation. We guard that carefully. And then the second thing is understanding the miracle of salvation. Understanding the miracle of salvation. And it's like I pointed out briefly before we started the message here this morning, and I hope you understand again, I'm not trying to pick on anyone here. I don't even know whose child is saying the amen. I don't know who that is, and it doesn't matter to me. But to me, you know, one of the things that we find in new evangelicalism, it has cheapened salvation, really cheapened it. And that's my concern with words that we use, that we not cheapen Bible. That's why I've talked about the word awesome here. That's a very special word. Belongs to a special person, the God of heaven, who created all things. It belongs to Him. The word forever is a word that I hear used. I've had this forever. Really? There's nothing on this world that lasts forever. Only God's salvation lasts forever. But that's gifted from heaven. And when it comes to salvation, it has been so cheapened. The miracle of salvation. This jailer that we're looking at in our text, before he was saved, he was a cold-hearted man. Here were two prisoners that were brought to him that were bleeding. And he was told to put them in stocks. And we don't read anything about him taking anything to try to fix any of their wounds. He put them in stocks, closed the door, and went out and had a sleep. Couldn't have cared less what was going on with those prisoners. However, when he was saved, things were different. In verse 33, and it says, and he took them the same hour of the night, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. The miracle of salvation. How is that possible, that a man can be so cold-hearted one moment, and the next moment he realizes these men have been wounded? They need to be taken care of. How can that happen so quick, faster than that even? How can that happen? That's the miracle of salvation. The change that takes place in a person's heart and life when they are saved. I believe that one of the reasons that so few people today are even interested in the gospel is because of the facade that they've seen all around them. It means nothing. It's like Brother Cloud talks about in his testimony, a young boy claiming to have been saved at 11, running around with other boys trying to cause mischief. And one of the boys in their group, who was their ringleader, he says, didn't even profess to be saved. The rest did. And he talks about how that they were having evangelistic meetings in his town, and the group was trying to invite their lost ringleader to come to the meetings with them. And the lost ringleader said, "Why should I? You guys are no different than I am." And somehow in our world today, new evangelicalism has taken up the lie that a Christian needs to be cool, needs to be hip. Otherwise, you'll never reach anybody else for the Lord. That's a lie. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and the Bible says he knew no sin, and he was separate from sinners. He spent time with sinners, but he didn't identify with sinners. There was nothing in him when he was at the trial. There was nothing they could point to him and pin him with any sin. And yet, while he was on earth, the crowds came to him. In the book of Acts, thousands were saved. Not because the apostles tried to be hip, but because they preached the message of the cross. The same thing that we need to be preaching today. The miracle of salvation. In the United States, a few years back, a young couple had a bakery. And these sodomite people came to the bakery and wanted them to bake a cake for them for their wicked union they wanted to have. The couple in the bakery professed to be Christians. I don't know where they are. I don't know what their stand is. But they professed to be Christians. And they said they couldn't bake the cake. The sodomite individuals took them to court. The courts sided with the sodomites and fined this bakery couple $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake. The two sodomites, one of them said that she was so offended by this refusal that she began to question, why was it that someone was questioning or was disagreeing with how she was made? The fact of the matter is, she was not made a sodomite. We were talking with someone this week, and they asked the question. They said, "I don't understand. I don't know for sure. Are people born as gays?" And the Bible word is sodomite, not gay. And I said to that person, I said, "Well, you know, when I was a child, the word gay meant you were happy." But it's been given a different definition. But I said in Romans chapter 1, it's very clear that there's two things that happen in a person's life that cause them to become a sodomite. And you can go there in your Bibles and you can see what God says, not what man says. What does God say? The Bible says in verse 18, Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." No one is born a sodomite. Children today are being brainwashed into thinking some of them are sodomites and that it's okay to be one, and nobody's born that way. But you see, this couple in the States, going back to that, they have been fined $135,000. They've lost their business as a result of this fine. He has had to take outside employment just for them to live. You see, the miracle of salvation is such that if we are genuinely saved, and again, I don't know this couple, but if we are genuinely saved, we're not just saved in the good weather, we're genuinely saved. And it doesn't matter what our circumstances are, we are still genuinely saved. And it will still be evident in our lives that we are genuinely saved. Paul and Silas were in jail because they were Christians. Not because they had stolen from the bank. Not because they had shot someone. Because they were Christians preaching the Word of God. We may face that in our time. We may. Are we prepared for that? If you are sued because you take a clear stand on the Bible and you have to lose your house over that, are you okay with that? Would you still stay true to God? The miracle of salvation changes us to the place where we understand these things really don't matter that much. We need them to live. But we can get by, at least in the summer, in a tent. And maybe with some insulation in a tent in the winter. I don't know. I haven't tried it. But you know, are we understanding what God has given us in salvation? This man in our text was no longer concerned now what's going to happen. Remember, last week we looked at the fact that he took his sword and he was going to kill himself. Now he's saved. He's not concerned if the officials are going to come and get him. He's concerned about the wounds on Paul and Silas's backs. And after that, we read that he was baptized. I don't know what happened to the other prisoners, but he's not there guarding them. You see, he's been changed. He has a different focus now in life. It's not about him, it's about others. And it's not even just about others, but it's about God. Because we see in verse 34 that believing in God with all his house, they were rejoicing. So the focus of others is based upon, first of all, the focus on God. That's the difference between Christianity and socialism. Socialism suggests it's all about others, which it's not. It's about the elite. But they need the money of the others so that they can live in their palaces. But Christianity is about God, who is the one who saves, and then we see the needs of others. Primarily, their need of salvation. The miracle of salvation changes an individual so drastically from being a cold-hearted individual to one who washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his straightway. And then we see, thirdly, in this passage that salvation provides fellowship with God's people. It says there in verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Salvation provides fellowship with God's people. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, it says there, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Fellowship. That's what true fellowship is, with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and then we can fellowship with one another. When we have that union in place between God, with God, I should say, and his Son. And in our text, again, this jailer isn't saying, "I need to get back to my post. I don't want to be killed." You see, he is so changed. He is so excited, so overwhelmed with what he has received. He wants more of it. Fellowship does not have to include food, although many times it does. But we see in this text here that this man, having been saved, having been baptized with his household, because they also believed, he brought them into his house and he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Believing in God. That's the reason for rejoicing. That's the reason for celebration. The Bible says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than 99 which need no repentance. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Here was a sinner that repented. And there's rejoicing taking place here now. Probably never happened in this house before. Well, it didn't happen in this house because he wasn't saved. But now there's a difference. There's a difference. There's some sweet fellowship taking place here. In Luke chapter 10, starting there at verse 38, we read, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." One thing. I've talked about that before here at Harvest Baptist Church, but you know, the Lord's Day, for those of us that are saved, there should be no higher priority in our lives on the Lord's Day than God's Word and God's people. That should be what our plan is for the Lord's Day. God's Word, God's people. God has given us the privilege of setting aside our busy schedules and spending that day in the company of himself and his people. That's a privilege that we've been granted, to have that fellowship. Not to be coming together on a Lord's Day or on a Thursday and saying, okay, I got an hour and a half, then I got to go. I got this plan and that plan. You know, that's the wrong way to go about our lives if we're saved. Martha was very busy, very concerned You know, she wanted to make sure that the plates were all on their places, the forks and knives were there, the food was set out, that there'd be enough water there to drink, that everything was ready. She was very concerned about all of that. And here's Mary. What a lazy woman, sitting at the feet of Jesus. My, Mary, come on. Jesus, can't you see how busy I am? Get my sister to help me. Martha. Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. One thing. Let's just sweep the clutter all aside. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing. Just one thing. And that's to enjoy fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, and other believers. One thing. That's it. Mary wasn't a lazy woman. She had just chosen the better part, the good thing. There's a time to clean the house. There's a time to set the dishes and all the rest of that. But there's a time to just put all of that aside and just let God speak to our hearts. And let God point out if there's a sin that we've been fighting, we don't want to deal with. Let God have His way. And let's be free from that sin as we confess it to God and ask His forgiveness. And then let's just enjoy that sweet fellowship that we can have in His presence. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, in our text, the jailer probably never heard these words spoken yet, but that's what he did. You see, as a saved individual, he had put off concerning the former conversation the old man. And now he was putting on the new man. And he was, as a saved individual, understand, he wasn't saving himself. As a saved individual, he consciously and deliberately dealt with the needs of Paul and Silas and began to set an environment in his house for all those there to be able to enjoy fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So you see, in regard to salvation, the jailer came to Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" and was told the answer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." That's salvation. But after salvation, as the born-again Christian now, having been saved, the miracle of salvation, but now we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. The old man's still there knocking on the door. Come into the sitting room and turn the TV on, put your feet up and relax. Get out your favorite CD and stick it into the DVD or into the CD player or whatever you got there and listen to that thing and just sit back and just let the music flood your ears. Put off the old man. Probably the music you had as a lost individual was fit for the world, but no good for the Christian. The TV really has very little to offer to the child of God. Those are just two things. There's many other things. But, you know, put off the old man. Consciously choosing, I want to have fellowship with God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and other believers. That's what I want. I'm going to consciously set up my day, especially on the Lord's Day, I'm going to set up my day that's what I can do. During the week, yeah, I got my job, I got things I got to do, and we're not meeting at the church, but I can still spend my time, my private time in the Bible. Can still do that. There's a blessing that God provides for the child of God. And he says there in Ephesians 4, but ye have not so learned Christ, speaking of the things above that. He says in verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. They're busy. They're very busy. And they're thinking they're doing very important things. The Calgary Stampede is on right now, and there's probably thousands of people there. And they're very busy. And they think they're just doing some very important things there. As they spend time with family and friends and watch the bronc riding and all the other stuff going on. Very busy. The vanity of their minds. It helps nothing. Doesn't even help you relax. Helps nothing. The vanity of their minds. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. Christ isn't in that. When you got saved, Jesus didn't teach you that. That was from your past, from my past. Christ redeemed me from the bondage of sin. You as well, if you're saved here today. He made a new creature out of you. The Bible says, old things have passed away, all things become new. All things are new now. Amazing. Every door you open, every day. You know, Jeremiah talks about God's mercies and compassion. They're new every morning. Is that true for you? Should be, if you're saved. That's fellowship with God. It's not that God's got some silly surprise out there, but just knowing Him, as I mentioned earlier, the greatness of His salvation. Just discovering the greatness of God and how good He is, how merciful, how gracious, how loving, how caring. He doesn't let me get away with sin. Why? Because He loves me. He wants me to enjoy His fellowship. He cares enough that when I sin, He stops me. He cares enough because He wants me to enjoy His fellowship. And the jailer in our text was beginning on that road. He's saved now. He's on the narrow way. And he's making some wise choices. And God wants those of us here that are saved today to make wise choices. To choose that which is going to draw us closer to Himself. To choose that which is going to make us stronger in our faith. And to be willing to set aside those things that will hinder us in our walk with God. And it's amazing. You know, I'm just as human as anyone else here. It's amazing how quickly the pull of the world can get a hold of us. And that's why it's so important that we understand, as we're going to see this afternoon, that we have access to God's grace if we're saved. And not only that, but we stand in that grace. We stand there. We're in it. And so even though the world has a pull, its pull is not stronger than who we are in Christ. And we need to assess and evaluate at all times, where am I going? And we need to be careful even as we evaluate, because we can deceive ourselves. That's why we need God to do the evaluating, really, that we're going the right way, that we can be a blessing to others, as this jailer was now, a blessing to others. Washing their stripes, was baptized, and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them. He rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Nothing better than to have that sweet fellowship. You see, that's in the here and now. Right now. We don't have to wait for heaven to have this. Right now, we can enjoy this sweet fellowship. Right now. In Christ, we can enjoy that. And that's what God wants us to know. And as we enjoy that sweet fellowship, that's going to be like, as we're going to be looking at camp, it's going to be like those rivers of water flowing out of us, being able to be a blessing to others, even lost individuals. You know, and every one of us, we have opportunities. Just was mentioned this last Thursday of an opportunity of a family that's hurting and a neighbor that's there that can be a blessing to that hurting family. And we all have those kinds of opportunities where we can be a blessing to someone that's hurting and help them to see where the blessing is found. And if you're here today and you're not saved, again, what we see in this passage is a man, one man. God cared enough about one man to shake the ground, to help this man see his need, to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And if you're here today as an individual, you are important to God, and he wants you to be saved. He wants you to know his peace in your heart, to know his forgiveness. And you need to listen to him and understand you're just as lost as this jailer was. Just as much in need of a Savior as this jailer was. But Paul and Silas didn't run out to that jailer and twist his arm. It's time for you to get saved. The jailer came running into them. What must I do to be saved? God convinces a lost sinner of their need of salvation. We're here to help you. If you're lost today and see your need to be saved, we're here to help you. But we can't save you. Only God can. And he will, if you'll turn to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that we have the privilege again of examining this matter of salvation and seeing how precious that gift is. How wonderful it is, the magnitude of it. And how that it can change an individual so fundamentally, make such a difference in their life. And Father, I pray that thou wilt help us, those of us that are saved here, that we might be those that would be allowing thee to direct us and helping us to put off that old man, put on the new man. I pray, Father, if there's someone here today that is professing to be saved but not saved, maybe they've been trying so hard to be the thing that they think they need to be, but it's just tearing them up inside. Father, I pray that they might see that thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to put our souls at rest, not in turmoil. They might desire thy rest in their hearts today, that they could know thy peace. We ask, Father, that thy will would be done here as we close the service. May thy name be exalted. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 341 in your hymn books, Saved, Saved, number 341. I'd like us to stand, please, as we sing that song together. Again, if there's a need in your heart, we're here to help you. But you need to deal with it before the Lord. Number 341. Father, we're thankful this morning that we can speak those words and sing those words of that song with conviction, that we're saved and we're saved and we're saved. Thankful for the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that saves the lost sinner. Thankful for the hope that we can have right now, that we know that we've been saved. We know that we have a Savior who is with us. Thy Holy Spirit dwells within us. And that we can walk with Thee and enjoy fellowship with Thee right now. I pray, Father, if there's someone here that is unsaved, that they might see their need to be forgiven and be saved, to know Thy peace and blessing in their hearts. Today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. Lord bless.